Just a couple more frog jokes because you got on the frog joke thing. What is a frog's favorite type of music? Hip hop. Okay? And how come I never trust a frog? Because they're always hopped up. Right? So anyway, never mind. So dad jokes coming out here, right? And I was like, keep going. So anyway, amen. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. We're going to spend some time, a few minutes in the Word tonight. Amen. And God is good.
Hallelujah.
And His mercy endures forever. And, you know, especially in this time when we're seeing, you know, a lot of, we're seeing things from mandates from government, for the government. We're seeing, you know, it looks like bad things on the news and things are happening. And the most important thing is we've got to realize, and it's very important, the love of God. And the reason why that God stresses us so much, we're going to find out here. I don't know if we'll get through the whole thing or not. Probably won't. But if we don't have a revelation of the love of God, we have no faith. Because if someone doesn't care about me, I will never approach them for help. Right? Hello? Yeah. If I don't have a revelation of the love of God, I have no incentive to approach Him for anything. And so, you know, especially no matter whether we've gone through financial difficulties, loss of loved ones, relationship challenges, I've lost a job before, right? I've had a meeting, management came up, said, everybody's done here today. You're going to get a severance package. We're all done. Well, it's like, there were guys that I worked with, they started crying, and I'm like, hey, this is a new page for me, right? I mean, this is not an end for me. This is a beginning of something new. And so, you know, and I fell for them. Why? Because their hope was in that. It was not in anything else. And it's like when the rubber meets the road, where is our faith in? And see, having the revelation of love of God knows that He's going to take care of me. Because He loves me, right? The world system, and we'll find out their definition of love, there is no hope there, right? What is their hope in? Their bank account, their retirement account, the government, people around them. I mean, it's all their ability to do things, their job, right? And so when we have a revelation of the love of God, it opens up a whole other realm for us. Jesus functioned out of the love of God, didn't he? He was confident in everything he did. Everything he said was because of he knew the Father loved him and he loved the Father, and he operated in a realm out of love. See, love is not just an emotion and a feeling. It's a force, isn't it? The Bible it's a force. The Bible talks about faith worketh by love. Love is the oil. It is the function that we operate in faith. Now, the world system in love and our definition of love and God's definition of love are way different, right? And so Romans 5:5, let's turn there. It's always good to look at this stuff, isn't it?
Yes.
Amen? So again, you know, love is sometimes is confronting, isn't it? Sometimes love is confrontational. Doesn't mean you don't love somebody. It just means, you know, if you have a kid that's running out in the street, honey, sweetheart, please don't do that, right? You're going to be like, stop right now. Don't you move. Freeze right there. Right? Want some candy? Come back here. But it's going to be sometimes it's confrontational because you love people. That's why Jesus was so misunderstood by the people was because he really was operating in a divine revelation of love. He loved people. And actually, he loved the Sanhedrin. He loved the Pharisees. He actually loved them. And I know it's kind of hard to believe, but from their perspective, but Romans 5:5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This love that we possess, it doesn't come from this realm. Mm-hmm. Now, I'll stop here for a minute. When we're kids, we observe things from our parents, from people we go to school with, from adults, people we go to church with, we play sports with, or whatever band or whatever it is that we do in life, we learn things from people around us, correct? And primarily our parents. So, you know, often our parents have the biggest influence. Statistically speaking, they still have the most influence on a child's life more than school and other places, right? So, again, we can see things and we learn behaviors over the years as children, but this kind of love is deposited into us supernaturally. Now, we can learn some things, right, through the Word and through other believers and through other things, but the Bible tells us that the love is actually transmitted to us by the Holy Spirit. It is something supernatural that is put into us, right? That's why, you know, when we become a Christian, you get angry with evil. See, there's a Bible talks about this righteous indignation the Bible talks about. What does it mean? It means you get angry about things that are unjust. Not the world's system of unjust, but the biblical definition of unjust. That love of God, that compassion for people, that you just don't want to see people go down this path and hurt themselves, right? Now, we still love them, meaning we care about them. 2 Timothy 1:7. This is a really good, great scripture. I want to read the definition. And I thought, you know what? What better way to read the world system is through Wikipedia, their definition of love, right? There we go, right? So while you're turning that, I'm going to grab myself a little water here. Where I get all my information from is Wikipedia. Since anybody can go on there and add to it, right? It's got to be. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." I said he's not given us the spirit of fear. He has not given us the spirit of fear. You don't have the spirit of fear. I don't have the spirit of fear. I don't care what the government does. I don't care what they threaten me with. I don't fear, right? What are you going to do, kill me? Well, praise the Lord, I'll be stepping over into glory, amen? Boy, that's a threat, right? I don't care. I'm going to continue to do what God tells me to do, right? God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? Jesus was the ultimate not walking in fear. I mean, think about it. He was in front of Pilate, and then he went to Herod, right? And then he came back, so he bounced around a couple of times. He knew what was going to happen, but he still had no fear, right? And what did he eventually tell Pilate? He's like, basically that you have no authority over me, right? Which was basically, you're going to die. Those words were spoken, and it was like, what are you telling me that I have no authority over you? He didn't care. He did care, but I'm just saying, Jesus had no fear. He was on a mission from God, which what? He knew that God absolutely loved him. This is the power of love, because Jesus went to his own death in the revelation of the love of God. Because he knew that when he went to the cross, God loved him, and it was going to be better on the other side. That through this, it was going to be better. We see that in Hebrews. Let's turn there real quick. We're kind of off subject, but Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And so, even in Christ going to the cross, and when he was in front of Pilate, when he was in front of Herod, even before that, when he was standing before the Sanhedrin in the middle of the night. See, Jesus is his crucifixion and the judgment of the Sanhedrin was a complete farce. It was a setup like we're in right now. It was a setup, right? Why was it a setup? Because they did it in the middle of the night with a few select Sanhedrin heads. They didn't have the complete council, so they wanted to do it when everybody else was gone, right? Kind of like they do laws now, you know? They'll do things at like Christmas Eve. You know, they'll do things when none of the other legislatures are there. This garbage has been going on since biblical times. They do that garbage. They did it to Jesus. They had a few select Sanhedrin there while the rest of the council was asleep. They purposely didn't tell him because they wanted to convict him and they wanted to send him to Pilate and kill him. And we see that later on, people objected to it. Like, what are you doing? You went behind our backs. We see it in biblical times. We see it in the Word, right? See, this story has been going on since the beginning of time. The devil's tricks are old, and we know them. So they had a Sanhedrin. They did it. They had a few select people of the heads that wanted to kill him. They had this hung jury to purposely, you know, convict Jesus, to send him up and to kill him. And so we see here Hebrews 12:1, and it says, wherefore seeing about that we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that is so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that was set before us. Here we go. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy... Why did he have joy? Because he was wrapped in the supernatural power of the love of God. Am I boring you tonight? Are we sleepy? We're thinking about food? No. It's the love of God that drew Jesus to the cross. His joy was in him. And it says, so let's read it again. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus had the revelation that whatever God led him to do was for his own good. And he loved him in the process. It felt uncomfortable. Joseph. God loved Joseph from the time he was thrown into the pit until he was VP of Egypt, right? And through that whole process, Joseph could have died through the whole thing and said, woe is me, I'm dying. I mean, we see that through prisoners of war. You know, I remember reading a documentary about the prisoners of war. They were in the Pacific there when the Japanese took over an island there in the South Pacific, and they interviewed, and I saw some of them. Of course, a lot of them are gone now because of World War II. But they said the only thing that kept the ones who survived, there's a common thread, the ones who survived the prisoner of war during that time was the ones who kept their mind focused on what life was going to be like afterwards. They talked continually about what they were going to do when they got out of there. My step-grandfather was in a Nazi concentration camp, beaten, tortured for months, and Adrian will tell you, that guy, he lived to be over about 100. He was like 98, 99. I was about 100 years old. He was the happiest person you'd ever meet. Just smiley as ever, right? And you would have never known that he was in World War II. You never known that he was actually full-blooded Aztec Indian. So he was, persecuted a lot because of his race. And you never know it. I mean, it just, why? Because his attitude, he just was carefree, loved people, and lived a long life. And so there are these ingredients there in the natural realm, but we see in Jesus' time, and Jesus, it says here, for the joy that was set before him. He wasn't thinking, I'm sure he was aware of the pain, like, oh, I'm just ignoring the pain all the time. But what was he focusing on? He was the joy that was set before him. The love that was in him and upon him that God had upon him, but also the love he had for us. So that Holy Spirit love that we see in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that was embedded in us, he reciprocated that towards us. So Jesus was really a conduit for the love of God, wasn't he? It came to him and it flowed out of him. So it was, he humbled himself, submitted himself to God, and then what did God do? Exalt him in due time. And so let's read definitely going to get through it tonight, but everything, but let's read the love of the world here. So anyway, let's finish reading again. It says 1 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? So if we know God is before us, who can be against us? If the love of God is in us, why do we need to fear? But we have power and of love and of a sound mind. Interesting that all of those things are conjunction together, isn't it? That we do not have fear, but we have power and we have love. And because of that, we have a sound mind. How many people who are in fear have a sound mind, right?
Nobody.
Nobody, right? I just had some people in my family and everything, you know, they're just professional worriers, you know, all the time. Everything else, well, I'm just worrying about this. And so, you know, your whole life is just about worry. How are you going to enjoy life, right? I kind of had the other problem where I kind of really didn't care about anything. I was like, whatever. It'll just, you know, it's all just one big crapshoot. So, you know, whatever. It doesn't really matter. I never really worried about anything too much. Never really got too stressed about anything. But WikiLeaks. Oh, let's, you know, the great Wiki, or not WikiLeaks. online here. But it says, this is the world. It says, love encompasses a range of, here we go, strong and positive emotional and mental states. This is the world's definition of love for you, okay? So it's about emotion, which again, you can experience emotion, correct? I mean, there's nothing wrong with emotion. You know, the Bible talks about emotion, and in heaven, we're going to have a lot of emotions, correct? And actually, in hell, there's a lot of emotions also. So, you know, we're going to have emotions, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it says, love encompasses a range of strong and positive emotional and mental states, from the most sublime virtue or good habit, the deepest interpersonal affection, okay, to the simplest pleasure. An example of this, again, they talk about a mother's love for their child, which is good. But the focus is on an event that triggers a feeling. See, that's the world system. It has to be an event for me to be able to, it's, the response of love is external, right? It has to be out here. What's the Bible say? It's in here. Different perspective, isn't it? Right? That's why people go along, well, I'm so depressed. Why are they depressed? Because everybody else has to make them happy, right? The circumstances, well, out here, things have to change for me to be happy, right? Well, I need to make more money. Well, how much is more money? 5,000, 10,000, a million, billion, trillion? I mean, what is enough? See, when your outlook is based on external situations have to dictate my internal happiness, something's screwed up, right? That's why we have people that, you know, they're just depressed all the time. Because why? They're waiting for external situations to change for them to be happy. Well, guess what? It doesn't matter who you're with. People around you are never going to fulfill your expectations, right? Talk to Adrian. I am never going to be the perfect person ever. I'm never going to think exactly like her. We're never going to think exactly alike, right? So, and you, with your spouse or your kids or whatever, they're individuals. So if your happiness is based on everybody around you, you're in trouble. And so let's look at John chapter 3. We'll close things up here in just a minute. But you see how the world system is, right? Yeah. And so our perspective of love is, hey, this is going to hurt your life and everything. The world's viewpoint is, you are making me feel this way. Right? Because you're an external force that is interrupting and messing up my emotions right now. And from our perspective, it's God is wanting to set you free from this and help you live a long, prosperous, blessed life. Now, it's not Spock, live long and prosperous, right? No Star Trek here. But the point is this, that, again, it's the perspective that you're going to do. That's why you'll see people in the world that when they're confronted with anything that is different than what they believe in, they freak out. Because their whole mindset is, everything external makes me happy. So you're coming something negative externally to me That's wrecking my emotions, right? I mean, I've had people absolutely flip out on me before, and I walk out and go, "That's cool. I'm fine, man. Whatever, you know." You have no bearing on my life, right? Because why? Because I know God loves me. Am I perfect? No. Do I have all the answers? No, but I do right here, and also on the inside, right? So my value is not placed. I don't place my value on the response I get from people, right? Now, if your response from other people is a police officer and they're sticking you in a squad car, you may want to, you know, maybe tweak your perspective there a little bit. You know what I'm talking about? If you're following the word of God and you're a Christian, you're not going to end up in jail, all right, for the most part, unless you're preaching the gospel and society's gone wacko, then more power to you, right? If you're in Canada right now or other places, or New York, I mean, my goodness, people have been getting arrested there. But the point is this, let's look at John chapter 3, verse 15, and we'll close here in a minute. We had some good testimonies of some, and Hillbilly Hank showed up. So we was like Hillbilly Hank, right? Verse 15, so that those, this is the Passion Translation, and we're all familiar with this scripture, this portion here, but it says, so that those who truly believe in him will not perish, but be given eternal life. For here is the way God loved the world. The world loved him back, and it made God all happy feelings, and then he returned that love back to them. No. All the people in the world said really nice things about God, and therefore he loved them back. No. It says here, for here is the way God loved the world. He gave his only unique son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. You notice how interesting here, love gives? He loved us, and he gave something. Now, let's move on here in verse 17. God did not send his son into the world to judge or condemn the world, but to be its savior and rescue it. So now there is no longer any condemnation for those who believe in him, but the unbeliever already lives under condemnation because they do not believe in the name of the only Son of God. And here is the basis for their judgment. The light of God has now come into the world, but the people love darkness. They love darkness. Where are we at now? They love darkness, right? More than the light. What is love? Now, the world's love system is they put their affections on it, on the darkness, the things that are not of God. But the people loved the darkness more than the light because they wanted the darkness to conceal their evil. Right? So, they like the darkness because it conceals the evil. And it does not, see the light, what happens to the light? The light, we just read, it puts pressure on me. See, God comes and the light exposes the darkness. When the darkness is exposed, we see things need to change. There's just some people I don't like to change, you know? I mean, I've had family members and people that I know and everything, and it's like, okay, your liver is dropping out, your pancreas is rotting right now, you're drinking yourself to death. Don't want to hear it. Because they're confronted with the light is exposing the darkness, right? You're having a problem here, things are happening, right? You know, and then I got into, you know, years ago, I had family members, they drink themselves to death, they smoke themselves to death or whatever. And the preacher, you know, years ago when I was younger, preacher go, well, you know, the Lord just took them. No, they drank. They destroyed their body, right? See, that's why, like, you know, you'll watch beer commercials, and when they had, you know, cigarette commercials on TV, you know, they got the Marlboro Man, you know, they don't show the Marlboro Man with his throat cut out and have a tube hanging out and speaking through that thing and everything. No, the Marlboro Man's on a, he's on a horse, and he looks just manly, and I mean, he just looks cool, right? Because that's the darkness. They want to cover it up, like we just read right here. They want to cover it up, you know? You know, people drinking, they, you know, they don't have some guy, you know, passed out with, you know, no, they got these models on there holding the beer, you know, looking just great and everything. Let me tell you something. You drink beer, you don't look like that, all right? All the people that I knew that drank a lot of beer, they don't look like that, okay? They're not, yeah. So, see, it's all a deception, isn't it? The darkness, but when the light is exposed, right? The light is exposed, or the truth comes. What's truth? Hey, you do this, you're going to destroy your body. That's why the Bible says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And that's why God is wants us to take care of ourselves. And so we let's read on here, and it says, because they wanted the darkness to conceal the evil. So the wicked hate the light and try to hide from it. For the light fully exposes their lives. We're seeing that right now, aren't we? We're seeing a lot of exposure right now. But those who love the truth will what? Come into the light. For the light will reveal that it was God who produced their what? Fruitful works. It's that, it's not external, it's that love of God that was what shed abroad in us, Romans 5:5. It was, again, the world system is all sensual. The Bible talks about sensual. Why is that so important? Is because when we see things in the sensual realm, means the sense realm, we have to see things, we have to touch things. Everything is based on what we see, what we feel, what we hear. It's all based out here. Why is that so? Because it can be manipulated. Because it can be manipulated by the devil. Now, it doesn't mean the devil comes along physically and goes, but what it means is he's influencing. The Bible says he's God of this world, this world system. So he is influencing things. He is manipulating things. He is doing things behind the scenes to manipulate circumstances and everything else too. But when we're focused on the inward, or in the Word of God, and we get things through the spirit realm, we'll have the light that will expose the hidden agendas all around us. So again, notice what we'll close here, but notice the world system. And their love, Wikipedia, it says, the love encompasses a range of strong and positive emotional and mental states. So it's all of the head, the emotions, right? And just what we got into tonight about the love of God is a decision, and it's something that is supernaturally embedded in us that comes from the inside. You're in trouble when you're basing your decisions on external a lot. Now, we have to use external, right? I mean, God's not saying close your eyes and just walk across the street and be an idiot. We're not saying that. Okay, right? Eat laundry detergent, believe God will heal. No, eat right, do the things we need to do. We're going to have balance. But the point is this, that, you know, things that may look good may not be good. And if we have fear about things, it's like we need to check up on our love and having a revelation of the love of God in us, right? Because if we're scared about what everybody thinks of us all the time, right? And I'm not talking about being rude, I'm not talking about mean, but when I'm saying we're going to live for God, and we're concerned about this is a problem we're having in the churches. There's a lot of pastors that, you know, they're worried about what everybody else thinks, and worried about losing people, and worried about doing this, and worried about doing this, and worried about doing this. It's like, let's get back to God, right? Let's get back to the Word of God. Let's get back to the things. Let's get back to truths and, you know, not being manipulated by people. The love of God, the shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that's going to lead us and guide us, and that's going to center us. So we can have confidence when we understand that the love of God is internal and it's a driving force for us. And there are just times in my life that I've done things or said things or just had emotions or just you know, some people call it intuition. It's not intuition. It's the love of God or being led by the Spirit of God. And you don't understand things. And, you know, this is the difference between me and someone else in the world. When I hear about things like abortion, I just want to cry. I mean, it just tears me up inside. And in the world system, they just think it's cute and it's wonderful. And it's like, how can you take God's precious gift and discard it like that when you're born again and on the inside, you know that is our Father's pride. We are His prized possession. And what is the devil trying to do? Destroy us.
That keep coming up really strong before we close to pray. And one, God kept bringing up in my spirit that we need to remember that scripture. We know it, but it says, what does God despise? The shedding of innocent blood.
Mm-hmm.
So those are babies. So I have two things I feel like God wants us to pray tonight. One, we're going to come into agreement like we have so many times and come against abortion in the land. And two, that every person in this room, we pray in Jesus' name, every person in this room, everything only turns out for our good. And
yes,
as we stand strong against this tyrannical communist trying to take over, to try to force you to take a vaccine, to keep your job, whatever, every path we walk along this to stand strong, we win. We have favor.
Yes.
So we believe that. That is what we believe. God is working for our good. Every single battle will be won.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
For every person who's standing, every battle will be won. God is on the throne. God is good. We are His people.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, we win.
Hallelujah.
Number one. Number two, we continue to stand, and we do not ever look at any circumstance, but we do know that in several states, that it's become very close, and we just declare that abortion will be overturned.
Yes.
This curse that's on this country and on this land because of people accepting what God said He hates will end.
Yes.
So we believe that also. And we stand on that in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
And also, I forgot to pray for Emily's friend's dad. Mm-hmm. God, we pray that that little girl will have peace and not have fear, and that her dad will be healed and completely whole in Jesus' name.
Yes. Amen.
So those two things. And I just want to encourage everybody, stand strong. You know what Carol went through? She won. We're going to win. No matter what, and I'm just praying all this ends before they can even say anymore.
Right. Amen.
Because it's already going to the Supreme Court. Right. They're already saying, no, stop, stay it. Courts are coming in, and we believe that. But remember what Robin Bullock prophesied. You all remember that everything would absolutely come to a head of division over this vaccine before we'd see this big flip and know that we were winning.
Mm-hmm.
So stay strong and don't be discouraged and don't be intimidated by anything.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. That's all I got.
Amen. And just Proverbs, because you were quoting, I just want to read this because it came to me. Proverbs 6:16, it says, the six things does the Lord hate, the seven are an abomination to Him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. This is just like a laundry list of what we're seeing now, isn't it? Feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. Those are the things that God hates. So, amen. Father, we just thank You tonight, Lord God, for these precious people. Lord God, I pray right now for them safety and blessings, Lord God, protection, provision, and we thank You. The joy of the Lord is just sweeping over all, every person in this church, Lord God, that we fear no evil in the name of Jesus, that just like the Hebrews prayed over Moses, over the Hebrews when they were in Egypt, it says, no plague come near our dwelling. Hallelujah. No evil shall befall us and no plague come near our dwelling. We speak the same thing over our households and this church body and the body of Christ in general. We speak right now safety, provision, Lord God, strength, No fear in the name of Jesus and a revelation of who you are, Father. We glorify you and for your love upon us and that you are behind the scenes working out. And we also continue to pray there also in the New Testament that you will send forth ministering spirits that are sent forth for the heirs of salvation, which are us working on our behalf, Lord. We thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We thank you that every, just like in the days of Haman, that every evil plot that would come against your people would backfire in the name of Jesus. And we know that it is going to be tenfold on the enemy in the name of Jesus. Anything that would come against us, Lord, we thank you for it. We praise you in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, hallelujah. Well, have a great week, everybody. We will see you next Saturday. Amen.